Today I'm going to do something a little bit different. I am going to stay tethered to this podium because I have a bad cold. And last week I spoke with that wireless mic and there was nowhere to get away from it when I sniffled and coughed. And I'm sorry for those of you that had to put up with that. Today I'm just going to step back when I bark and cough and sniffle. I got tissues, I got water, I got cough drops. We're ready to do battle. All right, so those of you that were here, do you remember what we talked about last week? Serving, that's it. We're in the Good and Beautiful Community series, the third in the book series, the Good and Beautiful book series. The Good and Beautiful Community is a thing about us doing all this stuff together. And last week we talked about being a serving community, right? We talked about the way we interact with each other. We talked about how we interact with the world around us, about serving others unselfishly, and about putting others' needs ahead of our own. And we even talked a little bit about why we live as a serving community, right? Okay, so if being a serving community is about living unselfishly and loving others by doing stuff for others, what do you suppose this week's chapter, the Christ-centered community, is going to be about? How's that going to look? I want you to think about that for a minute. Just ruminate on what would it be to be a Christ-centered community. Okay, while you're thinking about that, this past week I turned in a term paper for my class on the history and traditions of Christian spirituality. The class was fascinating because I learned through one of the textbooks called Streams of Living Water by a guy named Richard Foster. Highly recommend this guy. That since the birth of the Christian church about 2,000 years ago, there have developed six general traditions for following Jesus in Christianity. Those traditions are the contemplative tradition, also called the prayer-filled life, the holiness tradition, or virtuous life, the charismatic tradition, or spirit-filled life, the social justice tradition, or compassionate life, the evangelical tradition, or word-centered life, and the incarnational tradition, or sacramental life. Rest at ease, I'm not going to teach all about every one of those today. Today. My point is to show you that there are a variety of ways of traditions, ways of following Jesus. It is far from a uniform practice. There are six broad categories in that list that I just had with virtually endless differences in emphasis and combinations of concepts and overlapping principles. Can you guess what all these differences have produced? Yeah, chaos, conflict, lots of stuff like that. Sadly, in too many cases, it's divided the church. It's made us critical of each other. It's made us judgmental of people that are not like us. It's made us fearful. It's made us an ugly church. In fact, one of the most common indictments that non-believers have towards the Christian faith is, you people are hypocrites. You don't even get along with each other. And a lot of times, I'd have to agree. I've seen way too many examples of Christians eating their own. And you have too. In this week's chapter in our book, The Good and Beautiful Community, there goes the tablet killing me again. I'm winging it. In this week's chapter in The Good and Beautiful Community, Jim Smith, the author of the book, tells of a time that he got asked to do a six-hour-long seminar on spiritual formation for an unnamed denomination. Now, he spent 6 months preparing for this seminar, And he was thrilled that he was going to get to teach a whole bunch of disciples about how to help others grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. But it all went off the rails in the first couple of minutes of Jim's presentation. In fact, he says during the first break in his presentation, the host of the seminar came to him and said, "You're not going back out there. We'll take you to the airport." Now, a six-hour seminar that didn't even make it its first hour. They practically ran him out of town on a rail. Why, you might ask? Jim had the temerity to speak about a facet of Christianity using different terminology than the people in that denomination. He didn't mean to offend, but he described things a little bit differently from his Christian perspective than they had in their Christian perspective. And apparently the fact that he didn't see it exactly as they saw it was like a capital offense. They were like off with his head. Jim comes from a different stream or tradition of Christianity than that denomination that asked him to come and speak. Imagine this. You're not a believer yet. You're not opposed to Christianity, so you're checking it out a little bit. You're asking some questions. You're watching closely when you're around Christians. But then you start hearing stories like the one I just told about Jim. And then, suppose a Christian person comes up to you and says, "Let me tell you about my Jesus." Are you going to want to listen when you've seen that? Me either. See, divisions over differences in how we practice our faith are horribly destructive. They can completely destroy the fellowship of many parts of the body. And even worse, they can severely discredit the gospel. This can be the ruin for the hope of salvation for a lot of people. Now, did you notice I did not say the differences are the problem? I said the divisions over the differences are the problem. Some of you know this about me, some of you don't, but many years in my early Christian faith walk, which started in 2001, I used to volunteer at a Christian fly-in retreat center in Ontario, Canada. It was a fishing camp that did evangelism as its primary reason for running the camp. It was called Rushing Wind. It was really cool because it was named after Rushing Wind because of the story in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit blew like a mighty rushing wind through that whole house. They named their camp after that. My job was to get boats and motors ready for the guests. About 4 o'clock in the morning, I was down on the dock. And I'd take the guests out, and we'd go fishing, and we'd be catching walleyes and pike and muskies and lake trout. Fish all day, do shore lunch on an island somewhere out there, come back in the evening, have a supper meal. Then there would be an evening time of teaching and a time of worship. Then we'd head back out on the lakes and fish until dark. When we got back from that, I'd clean people's fish. Then we'd hang out in the lodge till the early hours of the morning, and then get up again after a quick sleep and do it all again at 4 o'clock the next day. Well, I was just one of a bunch of different Christians that was volunteering at that camp. We had a wide range of backgrounds and denominations all serving together at Rushing Wind. My second year there was a guy, I'm going to call him Mark. No offense, Marks. He pulled me aside down on the boat dock, and he started to quiz me about various points of doctrine, including at what point each one of the apostles was actually saved. So Mark had been volunteering for a lot of years before I got there. So he was sort of like the big man on campus. And I was a bit intimidated by him. And I was still pretty young in my faith, not very well versed in theology yet. So I said I figured they must have been saved when they started following him. Mark nearly had a fit over that. He started lecturing me about exactly how and when salvation occurs. And I didn't take it too well. I still had a few rough edges back in those days. I hear you laughing. Yes, I still do. I admit it. But anyway, when Mark lit into me, I lit right back into him. Never mind my ignorance. Well, standing there watching all this was this kindly old guy, retired guy, I'll call him Leon, who'd actually started the camp a couple of decades earlier. Well, Leon could see no good coming from this conversation that Mark and I were having on the dock. So he sidles up between us and he says, "Hey, Mark, what? Is Jesus Christ Lord?" "Well, yes, he is." Leon turns to me and says, "Craig, is Jesus Christ Lord?" I said, "Yeah." "Great. Now that we got that settled, let's go fishing." See, Leon knew that Jesus people come from a lot of different backgrounds. And we're all, every single one of us, works in progress at different points in our development. He knew there were no end of things to argue about, but not many worth arguing about. He also knew that if we concentrated on what we shared in common and treated each other with respect and love, that despite our differences, a whole lot of heartburn could be avoided. Leon was a wise man. He knew the body of Christ was a perfect combination of every tribe, every nation, and every tongue. And he knew that with Jesus Christ in the center of it, it is heaven on earth. All right, it's July, but we're still going to have a blizzard. It's a scripture blizzard. So we've got a slide. If you want to, I'd love for you to take out your smartphones and take a picture of the slide, because I am not going to read every word from these slides today, but I really would love for you to read them at some point in the week to come, because there's some real meat on the bone here. Beautiful. The first one is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read you one sentence from it just to give you a taste. It says, "The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ." Then there's Romans chapter 12. I want you to read the whole chapter. This is an incredible chapter of Scripture. And it lays out the same message about one body made up of many different parts in great detail. And many of the parts that it's talking about is actually referred to in those six streams and traditions that we were talking about earlier. Bless you. You need a tissue? I feel your pain. Ephesians chapter 4, in my Bible, it's got these little title subtitles kind of for each section. This one's called Unity and Maturity in the Body of Christ. And you definitely should read this whole chapter, but I'm going to read you a little gem from verses 3 and 4. It says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." I keep coming back to this. This is one of my favorite sections of Scripture, but it's the Upper Room Discourse, and I'm going to read you a little bit from John chapter 17. This section is called the High Priestly Prayer. And it's a section where Jesus, after talking with his disciples at great length about the reason for his ministry and what was going to take place in just a few short hours, he prays. He prays for himself. Then he prays for the apostles, the disciples. And then he prays for us. So I'm going to read this part. It's right after he got done praying for the apostles. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought in complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me." You want to know how I would summarize this whole teaching about the Christ-centered community? Unity, not uniformity. Think about that for a second. Unity, not uniformity. Unity in Christ, despite the vast and beautiful differences among us, love in our diversity, not fear of our diversity. Unity, not uniformity, is the Christ-centered community. At the beginning, I asked you a question to think about: what would a teaching on the Christ-centered community look like? And I promised I would answer it, and so now I'm gonna. And since we're in Wyoming, I'm gonna talk about it in Wyoming terms. I'm gonna talk about how to build a fence. Yay. So we got like endless millions of acres of rangeland around here, right? Nearly all of it surrounded by fences. The ranchers, though, that settled this region of the West like around 200 years ago figured out that fences are pretty handy at keeping your stuff in and the other fella's stuff out. So they learned to build good fence. In the early days, there was no such thing as a Murdoch's ranch and home where you could run down and pick up some rolls of barbed wire and a big stack of steel T-posts. So they had to work with what they had laying around, and that was wood. Not much of it right around here. So the first fences were post and rail fences. They were made up of rails, which are the long, skinny pieces of wood, kind of laid end to end. And then there was posts, which were a bit stouter, and they were not quite so long. Now, those posts get sunk partway into the ground so that most of the post sticks up out of the ground. And that's pretty much all the materials it takes to build a fence. And there are basically two ways you could do this, and one of them works. You could, if you wanted to, try to put up the rails first. So you get your materials together, you get your stack of posts and your stack of rails, you maybe get your post hole digger, hammer and some spikes to put those together. You grab a rail, and you'd hold it up right about where you wanted it, right about that high off the ground. Then you go grab another one, but then it fell on the ground while you were doing that. So clearly that's not going to work. You can't put up the horizontal rail first. So you go with plan B, and you get a post, and you drive that hole with the post hole digger, and you sink that post into the ground, and maybe another one right over here. And then you pick up a rail, and then you attach the horizontal rail to those posts. And you do it again and again. And pretty soon you got yourself a fence. If community is a term that describes the interactions and relationships between a group of individuals, then maybe there's something that we can learn about community from building a fence. The components of the fence were the posts and the rails. The components of the community are the members and our relationships with each other. And I want to suggest to you that there's basically two kinds of relationships for human beings. There's the horizontal one between the other. And there's the vertical between each one of us and God. You can think of the horizontal relationships like the rail. And you can think of the vertical relationship with God like the post. Now, building healthy relationships in a community, whether that's the family, your school, your work, your neighborhood, your city, your community, your state, your country, the world, it's all kind of like building a post and rail fence. See, our vertical relationship with God is what holds up and supports the horizontal relationship with each other. The order matters. Yeah, the order matters. The Christ-centered community is the perfect example of horizontal and vertical relationships in the right order. We first get right with God. Then we can get right with each other. Just like the post supports the rails to make a functional fence, our relationship with Christ supports and holds up our relationship with each other to make a functional kingdom relationship. You need the vertical relationship with God first in order to support those horizontal relationships. You seeing what we're creating here? This is the cross. The intersection of that vertical horizontal relationship is the kingdom of heaven here on earth. It is at the cross. You're never going to look at a post and rail fence again in the same way, I hope. Every week with the chapters from this book, we do the engage section, which is a soul training exercise where we actually put to use something that we've been taught. Now, we've been talking this week about the Christ-centered community, the vertical relationship upon which all of our other relationships are predicated. What I'm going to talk about now is an exercise where you can put that to work. But first, for fun, I wish Matt was here. He normally likes Greek. This is going to be Latin. I'm going to throw some Latin at you here. It's a phrase that some think that St. Augustine said in around the 14th or 4th century, rather. Some other people think it was this German dude named Meiderlin in the 17th century. And then there's this one really kind of angry-sounding blogger that thinks it was somebody else that said it. The Marco Antonio de Dominis, whatever that is. But I don't care who said it, because I think what it says is more important than who said it. The phrase is, in necessarius unitas, in dubiis libertas, in omnibus caritas. Anybody recognize that? Any Latin speakers in here? It's actually a phrase that goes to the roots of Whitewater Christian Church as a Stone Campbell movement church. In English, that phrase says, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity or love. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty, freedom, and in all things, love. That actually seems like a pretty good description of the Christ-centered community to me. Don't you think? Christ is the essential point of our unity. Essential. The deity of Jesus Christ. Salvation by Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, his atoning sacrifice on the cross, substitutionary death, essential to our faith. Virtually everything else, non-essential, and we are free. Never are we relieved of the duty to love one another. All right, with that in mind and thinking about those six traditions, there are churches in this town from every one of these traditions. I think there was a lady in my class this last week she said that she thinks she is a spiritual tradition mutt. It was hilarious when she said, what do you mean by that? She said, well, I got a lot of different ones of these traditions. Isn't that beautiful? I said, I want to be a mutt. I don't want to just be one of these. These six spiritual traditions together are what make up the composite beauty of the kingdom. So we're going to work on becoming spiritual mutts, Heinz 57 breed dogs. There are a lot of churches in this town. Some of you know people at different churches in this town. So the soul training exercise this week actually came from a guy named John Wesley. Some of you know that that's the guy that founded the Methodist Church. And we have a Methodist church here in town. And James Bryan Smith, the author of this book series, is from the Methodist tradition as well. But anyway, John Wesley had a practice for how do we get, as a church that does not do a good job of getting along, how do we get along with each other in a practical sense? So he came up with this five steps of getting along well with those with whom we disagree over some non-essential point. First, he said, treat them as companions. So that means not as your adversaries or your enemies. Next, he says, do not speak or even think evil of them. Now, that's going to be harder than you might imagine. Some of you, when you hear of somebody from a different denominational tradition, it's almost like when the doctor taps your knee with that little hammer. Your reaction is a reflex. I'm guilty of that. I'm having to overcome it. It's harder than you think. The next thing John Wesley suggests is, how about praying for them? And pray nice, right? God give them what they deserve. You know, there are some denominations that they think their denomination is going to be all that's in heaven. They're wrong. There aren't even seating sections in heaven. Okay? So pray nice. Encourage these people from these other traditions to do good. Think about Hebrews 10:24. Spur one another on to love and good deeds. And then the fifth thing that he recommends is to collaborate with them in ministry. Like slide right into the yoke with them in doing those good deeds that you're spurring one another on to do. What a different picture of the kingdom, the body of Christ, that is than the one we talked about at the beginning today. There are, as I said, there's something like 40 different churches in this town. I'm not even going to try to name them all. But do you guys realize that every single Monday I have lunch with pastors from three other denominations besides us? We meet for lunch. We pray for each other. We pray for the teaching series that we're doing. We pray for the things that are going on in our local congregations. We pray for our people together. We are together every Monday. And that's just the tip of an iceberg of what could happen if we became, and not just Whitewater, but we in the community of Laramie became a Christ-centered community. You know, in the book of Revelations, there's this gorgeous picture in my mind's eye. I just see this Christ on the throne and the host of angels circling around everywhere, just singing, holy, holy, holy. Yeah, we could be doing that. Here in this room today, here in this community today, we can change the world by living as a Christ-centered community. It changes. And when people see this, they say, I want to know what they have. What have they got? And then your door is open to share with people the good news. So I want you to practice that this week. Everybody in here probably knows somebody that goes to a different church. Don't you? I know people at like 10 different churches in town. How about praying for those churches this week, for that friend, for all that congregation? And how about this? How about you pray for that pastor or pastors that are leading those churches? Pray for them too. Lord knows we need it. We talked about doing this for this week, but I want to get really crazy and suggest that this is actually something we should be doing every week. This is how we should see each other in the body of Christ. All together, gathered around, worshiping Christ. We don't all look the same. We'll look around in here. We certainly don't all look the same. It's the kingdom of heaven. I'm winding down now. So I want to close by reading a section that actually includes a prayer from the Apostle Paul. He was addressing other churches in his day. And I read this section, and I think about that prayer portion of it that we could actually be praying when we read this section. It's out of Colossians. It's chapter 1. But this, I'm going to read his section as a prayer today. Paul says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of the Father. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Amen. So this week, for your exercise, think about that, praying the kinds of things that Paul prayed for those churches. Think about praying that for the people you know and the people you don't even know that are in the body of Christ, that are part of the Christ-centered community. So we have an Engage class starting today. There actually are a couple of seats still available, right, Cindy? Yeah. We wanted a limited enrollment. This Engage class is a four-part class that's going to feature the basics of practicing Christianity here at Whitewater Christian Church. We wanted to create that to give people kind of an accelerated start in the practice of faith, or if you're just new to Whitewater. So we're going to run that at 1 o'clock this afternoon. So when we get out of here, run and go grab some lunch if you'd like, and then come on back at 1 o'clock. We'll be meeting right down the hallway in Suite 119. And we're going to go through this curriculum together. And over the course of a month, you'll have a pretty good taste of what Whitewater is like in following Jesus. So rock on, Christ-centered church. Go in peace.